issues for the future as we guide others through this important topic, because it is one of the conversations I have most with people. So what is the topic? Discernment. And why is it so important? Well, how many people here have ever made a decision in life? Yeah, I think so. How many have had to make a big decision, one that likely altered the direction of your life? Probably everybody. See, we all make decisions. And at some point in life, we all make big decisions that impact the course of our life. But the question for this morning is, how do we make decisions? More specifically, as Christians, how should we make decisions? And my title this morning is Discernment, the Voice of Jesus, and the Peace of Christ. Because in discernment, which I'll define in a moment, the goal is ultimately to hear the voice of Jesus and then receive the peace of Christ in the decision that we make. And ultimately, I think we can say discernment involves or is about three things. It's about possibilities that exist. It's about prayer to hear the voice of Jesus. And then it's about peace, receiving the peace of Christ. And these three words will help guide our conversation this morning. And you can follow along in your outline. But first, we would say that discernment is about possibilities. There is an actual need for discernment and to make decisions. So the text that was read by George in verse 6, Philippians chapter 4, says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation," that life is full of lots of situations, full of possibilities and outcomes based on the decisions we make. So just a definition of discernment, and this is from Gordon Smith, who has been extremely influential in my life on this specific topic, and he's written a book on it as well. But he defines discernment as this, and I like this definition. To discern is to make a distinction between the voice of Jesus and those competing voices that invariably speak in our hearts and minds. So we're not talking about the spiritual gift of discernment. That's a different topic for a different day. But those competing voices could be the expectations of others that are often quite loud. It could be the voice kind of in our own heads, our own inner turmoil of what we might be hearing. And of course, it could be the voice of the evil one trying to lead us astray. So discernment starts with two realities or assumptions. Number one, there are possibilities in life that we actually have the capacity to choose. Call it free will or whatever you want, that we can make decisions on our own initiative. But number two, hopefully, as Christians, we long to choose well. People want to make the right decision. And by choosing well, I mean choosing in a way that is to the greater glory of God. What I mean is that if there are several options on the table, the ultimate question is or should be, which decision will lead to the greatest impact for the kingdom of God, the greater glory of God in my life? And of course, if that's not your desire, then I can't really help you this morning. Right, that if that's not the deepest desire of your heart, then you will just choose in a way that seems best to you and that works best for your life, that results in the greatest outcome for your own will and your own desires. But I'm working from the starting point that hopefully really the deepest yearning in our heart is that despite our frailties and our weaknesses, despite the fact that as we sang, we are prone to wander from the heart of God, despite that, somewhere in the depths of your heart, your ultimate desire is to know the will of God and to make decisions that are in line with the rule and reign of Christ in the world and that will result in the greatest possible outcome for the kingdom of God. And if we don't make decisions any differently than the rest of the world, than our non-Christian peers, then what makes us different? If we're not willing to sometimes do the hard work of discernment, attending to the voice of the Spirit about our decisions, how can we join in God's quest for the redemption of the world? How can we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? And if that is the case, we must seek to make the best decision possible. So in the words of Philippians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Paul says that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ to the glory and praise of God. And that is our prayer, to discern what is best to the glory and praise of God. So we look to make the best decision that results in the greatest glory of God on earth. And to do that, we need to practice discernment. And see, I think as we mature in Christ, the evil one comes not so much anymore under the guise of evil, but under the guise of good. And what I mean by that, when we first become Christians, discernment is pretty basic. It's like, do I choose good or do I choose evil? Right? And we're discerning between those things. But as we mature in Christ, often discernment takes on a new level where we're choosing between good and good. And so what the evil one will try to do is at least get us to choose that which is less good, that which does not result in as much glory for the kingdom of God. And so discernment becomes the process of choosing between good and good. So for some examples would be, do I work? Do I continue to work? Or do I retire? Good and good. Do I go back to school and get a master's or stay with my current career? Both could be good. Do I get married or stay single? Both could be good and are honorable according to Scripture. Do I move to Ontario or stay in Oceanside? That may be choosing between good and evil, but it could be a question that you're asking. That might be easier. Do I stay with my current ministry in the church or start dedicating my time to some other ministry? And these are the questions that do not have obvious answers from Scripture, right? There is no thou shalt retire at age 55. That's not a biblical idea. We need the inner witness of the Spirit, the voice of Jesus, to help us choose well for the greater glory of God. And to get to this point, we of course need prayer. So we have possibilities, the need for discernment, and prayer, hearing the voice of Jesus. Philippians, back to chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, all the possibilities, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The core of discernment and the key starting point is prayer and the work of the Spirit in our life. In fact, I would say a day of discernment and a day of prayer are really the same thing. And it is not primarily prayer of petition, not asking God to do things, that is important in discernment, but prayer of communion and participation in the life of God, where we listen to the voice of Jesus and pay attention to the leading of the Spirit in our prayers. And with regard to discernment, we are specifically seeking four distinct inner witnesses of the Spirit, or graces that the Spirit extends to us in prayer to get us into a position to discern well, to choose well. And these four things are not my own. They've been passed down through Christian tradition, most notably by Ignatius of Loyola, a 16th century reformer. And these four distinct expressions or inner witnesses help us to get in a position to discern. So first, Ignatius says, we must seek the grace of the Spirit assures us that we are loved. And I love how we spontaneously sang this morning, how He loves us. That we need that assurance that we are loved. What we long for more than anything else, and the deepest yearning of our heart, is not so much an answer to a specific situation, not an answer to a question. Our deepest yearning is first and foremost for a person, Jesus Christ. The most basic and deepest need for a person is a deep awareness of God's loving kindness for them individually. And so in this part of prayer, we're seeking a renewed awareness of God's love for us. And this is so important, because if not, then we will not choose out of a place of security and feeling loved by God. And what will happen is we'll instead choose out of our insecurity, we'll choose out of our desire to please others, to hope that we will be more loved by others, and that will get us in trouble. We get off track real quick when this is not the starting point in our discernment. We will start making decisions on the need to prove our worth, whether to prove our worth to God, thinking we need to do that, to prove our worth to others, to prove that we are lovable, that we matter, that we are important, and that will get you into trouble when making decisions. And one way to seek this grace in our lives is, I think, to practice thanksgiving in our prayers. We present our prayers, this text says, with thanksgiving. And we can do this by just making a list or reviewing all the things we are grateful for. And I do this on a regular basis. The indicators of God's goodness to you personally in the last days, weeks, years of your life. And as we do this, the reason it's important is our confidence begins to grow. Confidence begins to grow that God does indeed love us. He has led us in the past. He will lead us again. We start to see our life as a graced history that we can look back on, and it increases our confidence going forward, confident of God's love and care for us. And when we get to that point, we are ready for the second work of the Spirit in prayer, that the Spirit convicts us of sin. See, once we know we are loved by God, this is so key, then we can say with confidence when we're in a good place, God, would you give me your read on me? Would you show me the things maybe I can't see? And this takes some courage and a whole lot of humility, but the goal is to see ourselves in truth. And it's difficult to know our hearts, of course, but we can learn. So John Calvin, the great reformer, he talks about double knowledge, right? That we need knowledge of God and knowledge of self. And if we have a whole bunch of knowledge of God, but we don't have knowledge of self, that can be harmful. If we have a whole bunch of knowledge of self, but not a whole lot of knowledge of God, then equally we can be deceived. And so we need to ask God to help us to know ourselves. So we ask the Spirit to see ourselves in truth. And we're not looking for false or unnecessary guilt, but actually the liberating work of the Spirit that comes through repentance. And as the Spirit searches our hearts and brings the truth of ourselves to the surface, we then respond in confession in our prayers. So once our hearts are made ready by the assurance that we are loved, the conviction and ministry of the Holy Spirit, then we are ready for the Spirit to illuminate our minds in truth. The Spirit illuminates our minds with truth. And I won't explain all this, it's a longer process, but here we are seeking the joy of living in truth, and we look to the Scriptures and we offer them back to God in prayer, and then we rest in God's presence that comes through His Word. And this type of reading is called Lectio Divina, or spiritual reading, and it enables the Bible, the Word of God, to really come to life and be a means of union with the triune God. It's a way to make just ourselves attentive to the voice of Jesus in our hearts. So at this point, you might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought this was a sermon about discernment, about making decisions and possibilities and how to choose well. What's with all this spiritual stuff about being loved and conviction and reading the Scriptures and all this sort of stuff? And aren't you going to tell us how to make tough decisions in a way that results in the greater glory of God? And yes, I am going to do that. But these first three graces that we seek from the Spirit in prayer are the essential preliminary activities that prepare our hearts to face our decision, because there are no shortcuts in discernment, and we have to be willing to do the hard work to prepare our hearts and make sure we are in a good place so that we can choose well. After all, these are big decisions often that affect the course of our lives and the kingdom of God. So through a morning or a day of prayer where we seek the assurance that we are loved, the conviction of our hearts and the illumination of our minds with truth, through these exercises, the whole point is to awaken the presence of the Spirit in our lives, to awaken the presence of the Spirit in our lives so that we can then receive the fourth inner witness of the Spirit, which is that the Spirit guides us in times of choice. Do you believe that? That the Spirit guides us in times of choice. And the goal of the first three works of the Spirit in our life and the prayerful interaction with the Lord that takes place through them is to receive the peace of God, what the theologians call consolation, the consolation of God, the peace of God. The scriptural pattern is, of course, that this kind of prayer does lead to peace. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what happens? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the word of the Lord. So the peace of God is about being aligned with his purposes as best as we can tell. Confident of God's guidance in times of choice. Here's what we're praying for, and I pray for this all the time. It's the grace to see our circumstances clearly. The grace to see our circumstances as clearly as possible so that we can choose in peace. And here's an important rule, a very important rule, and it's a repeated mistake. And if you hear one thing, hear this one thing this morning, it will save you a lot of heartache. Never make a decision in desolation, which is the opposite of consolation. Meaning, never make a decision where you do not have the peace of God and you are not seeing your circumstances clearly. Because God does not lead in desolation. We must choose in peace, meaning in a state free from any hint of anxiety or fear, confusion, or bitterness or discouragement, any desolation. So as a pastor, I have lots of points and mornings and weeks and sometimes months, even years, of desolation, and you do too, where I'm discouraged, I'm confused, I'm sad, I'm hurt. And if I made decisions in those moments, this church would be in trouble, right? And I would have quit pastoral ministry 100 times if I made decisions in desolation. And this may be the biggest mistake people make, because it's tempting to make a drastic change or make a decision in times of desolation, where you don't feel like things are going well, where you're not at peace, and you feel like I need to make a change. And we make decisions without the peace of God and without proper discernment. But proper discernment puts us in a place where we feel at peace and are therefore ready for the Spirit to guide us in times of choice. And so once we have that peace and have received that peace, now and only now are we really ready to begin to ask the Lord about our situation and face our question, whatever it is we're bringing before the Lord. And here's where we begin to say, all right, Lord, now show me what you are saying. But we don't start there. And I think often we just jump ahead and we start right there. Lord, show me what you're saying about this situation. But we haven't worked our way towards the question so that we can more accurately hear the voice of Jesus through these other inner witnesses. So we are continuing in prayerful conversation with the Lord, but now we are intentionally bringing our decision before the Lord and thinking about the situation we face. I think one way we can now begin to bring it to the Lord is just by beginning to ask the right questions in the presence of Jesus. So some helpful questions, I think particularly in vocational discernment, which a lot of our discernment is about what we do with our time, whether in paid or unpaid work. What are we going to do with our time, our vocation, our calling in life? And so we bring some questions before the Lord. And I think positively stated, we can ask the Lord things like, or just examine our own hearts and selves and saying, you know, what matters most to me? What am I passionate about? What must I do? Meaning, if I don't do this one thing, I barely feel alive. Where is the fire burning inside of me? I think stated more negatively, a revealing question can be, what makes me angry? Not in a sinful way, but in a good, righteous way, right? So my passion is teaching and preaching and equipping and those sorts of things. So bad teaching makes me angry, not in a judgmental way, hopefully, and not that I'm not prone to bad teaching myself, but when I'm in a group and I can tell it's just the teaching's been lazily prepared, right? It fuels something inside of me only because that's my passion. That's what I'm passionate about. That's my calling in life. But it could be other things as well. Maybe is people not having access to healthy food. Does that get the fire burning inside of you? Or people not having proper living conditions or whatever your passion might be. And that begins to reveal things. Stated probably in a less good way, we could say, what do I complain about? Complaining's not good. But it does reveal what you value and what you care about when you do that. And the answer to these questions can be very telling and maybe a clue as to the direction the Spirit is leading us. However, as you might be thinking, not all emotions, of course, or movements of the heart are authentic or from God. And this is where the need for discernment comes in. We must test the answers. How do I know these emotions or passions are true and from God? Right? We could say, my passion is shoe shopping. I mean, I must do this. This is the fire burning inside of me is NHL fantasy hockey. This is what gets me going. This is what gets me out of bed in the morning. I must do this. What must I do? I must test every cruise line in North America and every route that exists. And this is the passion burning inside of me. Right? So we have to test our emotions. And so we test the answers to these questions. I think number one, we would say, well, is it spiritual? And all I mean by that is Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Does it derive from a theological vision? Said in a fancy way, is it eschatological, just meaning is it ultimately moving toward God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven? Is it a part of the ultimate kingdom of God where he's going? Does it humble you almost like nothing else? This is a key indication or sign. Where it seems to almost have exponential impact, where God multiplies your effort when you're doing this one thing. So when I'm writing and I'm putting together discernment, it's a humbling experience where I just think, I can feel God in the process. And usually the end result is I'm like, I don't know where this came from, Lord, but thank you, right? And it just kind of humbles you. Does it lead to transformation? Meaning, does it ultimately fill you, as we prayed earlier, with love for others? Is the main motive love in the decision making? So the image you would use, is it do you feel like it's a gift that you get to present to the world? And this could be the arts. This could be cooking and hospitality. This could be working with children. It could be landscaping. It could be helping people with finances, the service industry. All of these have a theological vision. You may have to do some work to unlock them, how they fit in with the created order, but God has not given you these gifts for no reason at all. We're talking about where the kingdom of God intersects with your passions and calling. And so through these questions, we're asking Jesus, what, if anything, Lord, are you saying to me through this as I face my decision? So let's say you've gone through all of this, sought these four workings of the Spirit, this grace in your life. You've taken a day or a half day of prayer and discernment going through of these things, and I can give you some more guides for that. But you've entered into prayerful conversation and listening with Jesus, and you've come to a decision. You say, yes, I feel the peace of God and feel him leading me in this direction. The big question remains, how do I know it is actually the voice of Jesus speaking to me? And I think a lot of people stop at the peace. As soon as we feel a peace, we say, I feel a peace about this, I'm going to make my decision. But how do I know this peace is from God and not from myself? We must discern whether the peace comes from God or from ourselves. So the last point is peace, receiving the peace of Christ. And here we are testing the peace. Is this a true peace or a false peace? I.e., is it from God or someone or something else? And this is discernment. And in order to do this, we must humbly admit our capacity for self-deception. And part of the way we do this is by asking the three questions from the Ignatian exercises, Ignatius of Loyola, who I mentioned. And we need to examine our motives and ask if our motivations are sourced in something that is less than the greater glory of God. Remember, in discernment, we're trying to make a decision, a distinction between the voice of Jesus and those competing voices that speak into our heart and mind. And one way to expose or unearth those competing voices, whether of the enemy, of others, or ourselves, is to ask these three questions, which reflect the three temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. And you know, if Jesus had to face these questions, it's probably a good idea if we face them as well. And these are great. These questions are a chance for the Spirit to challenge the peace and reveal any misguided motives or aspirations. And I couldn't believe that nobody ever told me about these until I came across them in Ignatius, because this is a great way to test any decision that gets made. And as I go through these, I'll use a personal example of a huge decision we made, which was whether to come here and take the job at Oceanside and how we went about that. So number one, says, testing the peace. Is there anything in this peace motivated by money, wealth, or financial security? Is there anything in this peace motivated by money, wealth, or financial security? That is this peace based on a feeling that if I have more money, then I will feel better and more secure? So when Hannah and I went through the discernment process, I'll just give you a little insight to our lives. Some of you know a little bit about this story. But as it turned out, as we were kind of interviewing at different places, we ended up getting offered two jobs at the same time, pretty much. One from Oceanside, one from another place. And of course, God could have led us in either direction. We were choosing between good and good. This was classic discernment, right? And one position, just to kind of give you some insight, one position actually offered $20,000 more in their annual salary for their pastors. So it's a significant increase, almost 50% of a salary. And so we had to kind of weigh that, but at the same time, remove that as much as possible from the considerations. And so you have to come before the Lord and ask, not that the Lord couldn't call you to that particular one, but you do have to come and test the peace and say, Lord, if the money or security were not there, would I still make this decision? And that's a way to test the peace. Is there any motivation motivated by money, wealth, or financial security? Because that stuff doesn't really matter as far as the Lord can take care of it. So we have to make the right decision. So we test the peace in that way. Number two, we ask, is this peace motivated by the desire for honor, recognition, or affirmation? Honor, recognition, or affirmation. So here we seek to understand that the evil one wants us to think our significance lies in how recognizable or popular we are. So just personal story to reflect on this other one. When Hannah and I were discerning, to be honest, this other job came with some status. It had some ties to Regent College, where Hannah and I were graduates. Its speakers and former pastors, where some of them were very well-known BC kind of theologians. It was a bit of a dream job in a lot of ways. And when we went and visited on a Sunday, after we left, both Hannah and I thought, this is perfect. Like, this is everything we could have wanted. I think we're going to go here. And honestly, we couldn't really believe that they wanted us. We were really surprised. Like, why do they want us? But we have to come before the Lord honestly and ask, what is the work you are calling me to do, even if no one will recognize it or know of it? Would I still do it if no one recognizes the value of what I'm doing? Gordon Smith says, we know perhaps that we are capable of doing things only to be noticed. But I think and I hope that we ultimately long to act in a way that is not driven by misguided motives when it comes to making decisions. And then the third question we ask, is this peace rooted in the desire for power or influence? And then we ask, would I still do it if I had neither of those in this decision that I make? So do you see how these questions get to the depths of our hearts? How they begin to unearth possible misguided motivations in our lives, and hopefully purify our hearts. And as we ask these questions, we are asking and seeking to discover, is it the peace of Christ that is guiding and shaping my actions and decisions, or is it my own peace? Saying I have a peace about this is not enough unless that peace has been tested. And it's not that God might not call you to the thing that has the more money, that has more power and influence, that has more recognition, but you want to make sure you've tested that peace so that you know you're choosing for the greater glory of God in all things and then having that confidence going forward. So this is helpful whether you're considering a job change, whether you're looking to buy a house, even a car, whether you're considering running for the church council. I mean, every decision you can think of, I think you can begin to apply some of these principles. So you may be wondering how we arrived at our decision to come here, to Oceanside, where we had very little familiarity with the island or anything here. And all of the story, of course, is too long. I've shared some of it in other ways. But we went through these prayer exercises. both Hannah and I took a day of discernment, and we went away on our own each, and we had a day of going through all of these steps, you know, coming to God with thanksgiving and the assurance that we are loved and seeking the conviction of the Spirit and reading the Word to fill our minds with truth and then seeking the Spirit's guidance in a time of choice and then asking these questions and journaling through all of these. So we each did this and went through this whole thing, which is how I came up with this message, because we went through all this and did all that. And like I said, the goal is to awaken the presence of the Spirit in our lives. And after we went through all that and we felt like we had kind of a sense, but then Hannah was driving to the church we were working at the time in Richmond and just felt the Lord speak so clearly after all of this discernment, the Lord say, I want you to go to Parksville. And that was kind of just the seal, right? It was like, all right, Lord, if that's what you want, if that's what leads to the greater glory of God, even if we can't see it or understand it, that's what we will do. And a grace was given to her to see her circumstances clearly and choose in the peace of Christ, a peace that had been tested. So through the entire process of discernment, the ultimate goal where I want to end here this morning is what Ignatius calls holy indifference, H-O-L-Y, holy indifference, which is the freedom to accept any outcome, whether it be poverty or riches, obscurity or notoriety, the place where we say, like Mary, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your words. It's the place where we will be okay with obscurity or notoriety, in plenty or in need. Holy indifference is a kind of holy freedom where we are so consumed with love for Christ that we are free from all else and all other motivations in our decision making. And so when making decisions, in the words of Ignatius, he says, we ought not to seek health rather than sickness, wealth rather than poverty, honor rather than dishonor, or a long life rather than a short life. Rather, we ought to desire and choose only that which is more conducive to the end for which we were created, which is the greater glory of God. That which is for more the praise, reverence, and service of God in the world, and leaving all else up to Him. And in fact, often one of the main signs of the Holy Spirit's action in our life is often the call to risk ourselves in a state of insecurity, that is, to a life of total dependency on God. So over 3 years later, we still don't fully know why God led us to come here to Oceanside. He hasn't given us the full picture yet, and we're fine with that. But I do know it is for the greater glory of God, and that's all we really need to know. It was clear to us that it was the Holy Spirit calling us here, partly because it was the one that called us to the most faith in our lives. And if you get to this point of holy indifference, then you are ready to choose well, moving forward in the peace of God, which transcends all understanding and will come and guard your hearts and will guard your minds in Christ Jesus so that you can accept any outcome from the decision you make, for you have the security of the peace of God in your decision. So as the band comes up and we just move toward a response to end here this morning, we can't go through this whole process of discernment in 5 minutes here, but you can take some of these tools with you. But we can begin to awaken the presence of the Spirit in our lives, to open up our hearts to the voice of Jesus and the beginnings of the peace of Christ. So would you just close your eyes with me? I think it's always important to recognize that Jesus is here in the room. He exists. He is a real living being who longs for and desires communion with you. He has given us the gift and the deposit of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, which is the way we hear the voice of Jesus. And it is a tremendous gift. And we don't want to dismiss it. We don't want to just listen only to our own voice in our head. We don't want to listen to the competing voices of others who are telling us certain things. We certainly don't want to listen to the voice of the enemy who would try to lead us astray. But we want to be solely focused on being led by the voice of Jesus. So our Father, God of peace, this morning we long for two things. Two works of grace in our hearts and in our lives. To learn, Lord, to discern your voice, and to live our lives under the reign and peace of Christ. So I ask, Lord, that you would free us from the competing voices that pull us from the voice of Jesus, and free us, Lord, from any worry, anxiety, and fear which would pull us from the peace of God which comes through Christ Jesus. Would you just begin to ask him for that holy indifference, complete surrender to the will and plans of God. Say, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere as long as it leads to more glory for your kingdom, Lord. God, I will even endure suffering for your name's sake. Lord, when others take the easier path, if it be your will, I will take the harder path. Be like the psalmist and say, Lord, lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, not the glory of our name, not our reputation, not our status. Lord, we want to be that nameless, faceless tribe that you are raising up across the globe, where people wouldn't look at us and see our identities. They wouldn't see necessarily Oceanside Community Church, but they would see the rule and reign of Jesus and what it looks like in the world. That they would get a foretaste of what happens when people surrender themselves to the holy plan of God and his will. But God, we can't produce that ourselves. We need to invite the inner work of your Holy Spirit. We need to surrender. So would you stand with me? Let's respond in prayer. Would you use this as a conversation piece between you and the Lord? And if you want to kneel, if you want to come forward, if you want to move to the back, whatever you want to do, but would you just open up your heart a little bit more? If you leave this morning and just you've cracked that door open just a little bit more of surrendering to Jesus, then this morning has been a massive success. And maybe it's the first time for you. Maybe you've never opened up your hearts to Jesus. Well, the brief version of the gospel is this, that there is a God of all creation who loves you, who created you, who made you with a purpose and meaning in life. And he loved you so much, in fact, that he said, I will send my own son, and I will come in my own flesh, and I will live the perfect life that you could never attain. And then I will die on the cross to forgive you from all sins, the punishment that you deserved, for it's the consequence of sin. I will take it upon myself out of desperate love for you, so that you can always have the assurance that you are loved. Look no further to the cross to know how much I love you. And then I will rise again on the third day, and I will send the gift of your Holy Spirit to give supernatural assurance that I am alive, that I reign, and that one day I will return again. So that's the gospel. And if you want to receive it this morning, then just open up your hearts. But everybody else, let's surrender ourselves to the Lord, and then I will close in a benediction this morning.